what we find in this narrative is that the Magi come and they make their inquiries. You know, they're asking around. They're looking for the king. And so people start to hear that this king has been born. And the news even makes it to King Herod. And he's concerned. And we'll think about why he's concerned next. But we read that it isn't just him that's concerned. We read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now why? Why would they be troubled along with Herod? Well, my guess would be that they're troubled because Herod is troubled. Now, Herod is known in history as Herod the Great, but that's just because he built lots of fancy things. So he is a great builder, but he wasn't a particularly pleasant character. He did horrific things. He was known to be a bloodthirsty ruler. In fact, there's one account, which I always find incredible, that as he was getting close to his death, he had sent out an order to have lots of these young, important, rich, distinguished young men gathered together in one place so that when he died, they were all to be executed, so that the nation as a whole would all be in true mourning at the fact that he had passed away. So that's just a taster of this guy. He was a nasty piece of work, and he loved power. And he would defend his power at any cost, killing family members if he needed to. And so if this guy is king, and he is troubled, you would be too, right? He's visibly the one in power. He is King Herod the Great. So then these Magi show up and they have this amazing news, but it's almost as if everyone who hears them going around making these inquiries would want to tell them to shush. Otherwise, you know, things would go badly for everyone. Rather than rejoice, they look at Herod and they fear. They've missed how amazing this news is. They're deaf to it because they've got this other distraction. And I think we see, not just in the people at large, but we see the same sort of reaction in the chief priests and the scribes that Herod calls in, these experts in the law. You see, he asks them where Herod calls them in because he wants to find this one who's born king, and he asks them the question, these experts in the law, he asks them where he's going to be born. And they know the answer, don't they? Verse 5, they say, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They know that this king is currently in Bethlehem, which wasn't far from where they were having this conversation. It was just a matter of a few miles. We have no record of their journey to see him. No, they just have their job. They're called in to see King Herod. They answer his question, and then they go home. Presumably, they were a bit shaken up themselves because they too were part of all Jerusalem, and they were troubled. And so they can see the truth that the king has been born. They can read it in God's word, but their reaction is to focus elsewhere. They fail to see the importance of the one born king of the Jews, the one born to bless the earth. That can certainly be our reaction to Jesus too, can't it? We can hear the good news. We gather together like this and we start to celebrate that a Savior has been born. That's what we've been singing about this morning. We can see the promises laid out in God's word as we look to passages of the Old Testament, looking at the salvation that is promised. We can see it promised there hundreds of years before. We can see how God fulfilled those promises in Christ. And we can perhaps see and recognize that it's a glorious thing. But when it comes to taking that next step, when it comes to committing, of saying, yes, he is king, and I will come and worship him. Well, there we can stop. Because after all, when I'm thinking about things to add to my life, I've got a lot on my plate already. I have lots of fears and lots of concerns. And so we can get distracted. We think Jesus is a gift, sure, that's great. but not one that deals with my real needs right here and right now. No, I need an extra couple hundred for my rent this month, not a savior to forgive my sins. That's what I need, not this. Well, God with us, that sounds great, but that isn't going to get me the promotion that I need. And Jesus as my king, as my ruler, well, people might start to think that I'm weird, that I'm strange. If I start to say things like that, if I start to live that out, no, I need to keep my friends. I need to keep my influence. That is what is going to get me by. So these other things creep in, and where these things in our lives are so visible, where they're so tangible, we can lose sight of Christ the King. To the people of Jerusalem and to the scribes, Jesus was out of sight and he was just a few miles away. But to us, he might seem 2,000 years away and many, many miles as well. And so he's out of sight and these other things, they're so close to us. But as we come to think about Christ at this Christmas time, as we read these passages in his word, we need to see Christ as the King that he is. The one who is promised beforehand, the son of David, the one who would be king, not just king for a while, but king forever. The one who wasn't just born a baby, but died the perfect man, rose as our savior, and lives now, forevermore, as our God and king. And the one who will one day return as Lord and judge. Now, sure, he doesn't swoop in and solve all our problems here. But we need to step back and see the problems in the light of the one of who he is. That he is the king who rules over all things. And if we trust him, we can know him with us, even in those difficult times. So that's the first reaction that we see, a kind of apathy. A lack of recognition of how big this event is. The next is probably the one that stands out most to us, isn't it? The next reaction that we're going to look at is the reaction of Herod himself. Now, as we've already seen, when the news comes, he is troubled. Not because he didn't believe, not because he thought that these guys were coming around with some fake news or something like that. No, he believes it, doesn't he? He takes it seriously. You've got these wise men who turn up from a distant land and they're following a miraculous sign in the heavens. And so he calls in his scribes and they show him how God Almighty, through his prophets, told long ago where he would be born, where this king is right now, and he believes it. But rather than now bowing the knee, no, instead Herod the Great seeks to kill him. That's what we see in the rest of the chapter. We see little hints of it here, but if you were to read through it, it's not a pleasant chapter in many ways. He goes on to kill all of these young boys just so that he might possibly try and kill Jesus. He's a wicked man. You see, Herod was king, but he was not a Jew. Herod was an Edomite, and he was placed by the Romans as king over Judea, as kind of a puppet king. He ruled, but the Romans were really the ones in charge, but he loved the power that he had. And so you can see the kind of effect that news, like the news the wise men bring, would have, the effect that it would have on him. Because if the true king was really here, well, what place would there be for him? And so in his mind, no, that cannot be allowed. He cannot be allowed to stand. So instead of bowing the knee, he starts to plot and scheme, doesn't he? He lies to the Magi. He says to them, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." But he doesn't want to worship him. No, he wants to kill him. He wouldn't take gold or frankincense or myrrh. No, he would take a knife with him or an armed guard. That's why the Magi later on are warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, but to return home by another way. See, Herod believes the king has come and he wants him dead so that he might remain king. And oh, how like him we can be too. This news of a gift is great. The idea of eternal life, sure, sign me up for that. But the idea of Jesus as king, as my king, well, that stings. Because I recognize that there can't be both of us sat on the throne of my life. We can't both lead. Now, if he is king, then I'm going to have to step down off the throne and bow the knee to him. I'll have to worship him. I'll have to obey him, not myself. And I don't want that. My sinful heart rebels against that. My sinful nature calls me to take up arms against that, to fight it, to fight him. But this is the thing. Jesus doesn't become king when I let him, does he? He doesn't become king when you let him. He doesn't become king when Herod lets him. No, he is the one born king. He is the eternal Son of God who became man to save, and he rules and reigns now. I can accept that. And I can accept him and know his good and loving rule in my life, his wise rule in my life. Or I can go the way of Herod and fruitlessly seek to hold on to the power that I don't deserve and I can't keep. And far better to bow the knee to the good and rightful king. The king who wasn't anything like Herod. Now, we read elsewhere in God's word, in the letter to the Philippians, that he's completely different to Herod. That he was the one who was in very nature God, but he didn't count that equality with God as something to be grasped, be held onto at any cost. But he set it aside and took on human flesh. He became a baby. He humbled himself, even to the point of death, so that you and I could be made right with God, so that we could know his loving shepherding for all eternity. And so we can either rebel against him, or we can accept his loving rule. And so those are two reactions that we see: apathy, not recognizing the glory of this king who has come. Or we can rebel against him, we can turn in hostility towards him, or we can look at the final response, the response of the wise men themselves. And as we look at the response, we see that it is not just a right response, but it is a beautiful response. We've already seen much of their heart. They saw this star, didn't they? And they knew that the king had been born, and they traveled so far. We can start to see hints of that promise being fulfilled, that he would bless all nations. These people from a faraway land have traveled to come and see him. And they seek him out in Jerusalem. But as they leave there, as they leave Jerusalem, they leave and see God guiding them with this star. And as they see the star and know that they're being guided to see the king, they rejoice. And that's not rejoicing with the kind of, you know, good, normal British rejoicing where you kind of smile and nod and think, well, that's great. No, this is almost deliriously happy with joy. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew's trying to express that this is all they want in life, to go and see the king. And we read, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So they go in, and it isn't what you might expect. It might not have been what they had expected. He wasn't on a throne. He wasn't in some golden hall. He wasn't clad in armor with an armed guard by his side and an army at the back of the house ready to sweep in and take over, to make things nice and easy for the wise men. Now, they saw a small child with his mother in a regular house, and yet they saw the fulfillment of prophecy. They saw the one who was so glorious that the stars had pointed to him. Here they saw their king. They saw his worth. That's an illustration that I've used before, but I think it's about a year ago, so it's about time I used it again. It's fine. But there was a video that I saw of this experiment that a guy ran on the street. And he was going around with something in each hand. In one hand, he had a pile of chocolate bars. I think it was Hershey's. It was in America. I've had Hershey's. It's not nice anyway. But anyways, he had a pile of Hershey's chocolate. And he had a bar of silver in the other hand. And he was going around and just offering people. He said, no strings attached. Which one do you like? Got these chocolate bars just out of the fridge, nice and cool on a nice hot day. Which one do you want? And time after time, people went for the chocolate bars. The pile went down and the silver bar remained. People were saying things like, well, what am I going to do with a silver bar? You know. And he pointed out that there was a shop over the road that would take silver and exchange it for cash. But you know, they what am I going to do with that? I really like chocolate. That's what I want. That's the easy thing that I can take into my life now. I don't have to think what to do with it. Just unwrap it and eat it. But how foolish that is when there's something that would, you know, you could take the silver bar and it would be worth 400 chocolate bars or whatever. You might want to invest it and do something better with it. But how foolish it is to not see the worth of this silver bar and to go for something worthless instead. But the wise men, even though they go in and it's not pretty, the sight that they see, it's not spectacular, they recognize the worth of the one in front of them. They recognize their king. And we read, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And so is that the reaction that we will have towards him? Will we see him for who he is? For Christ is king. He was king then and he is king now. Yes, he doesn't slot into our lives. It's not like that DVD. He's not like chocolates. He's not like a gadget that just we open and we set on the shelf somewhere. That's true. No, he takes over. But he's worth it. He is a gift worth every gift in return. A treasure higher than any treasure here. He is worth everything. As the hymn, When I Survey, ends, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So this Christmas time, as we gather together like this, as we gather as families and friends around Christmas trees and open gifts, let's think too, how are we going to react to this gift of Christ our King? My prayer is that we will seek him this Christmas, that we will find him, and finding him, we might rejoice exceedingly with great joy as we worship our gift, our Savior, and our King Jesus. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Our Lord, whilst we might be able to recognize, at least on paper, how majestic he is, how wonderful a gift he is, we recognize to our own sinful hearts. We recognize that there are distractions in our lives, things that seem to demand our attention, to demand our hearts. And we can so easily give our hearts over to those things, Lord. We can recognize in ourselves that we want to retain control, that we want our life simply to be about us. And we fear giving that control over to another, even one so precious, even one so loving as Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that this Christmas that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would soften our hearts so that we might accept Christ for all that he is. And Lord, we recognize that when we do that, that's not a bad thing for us, that's not something where we will miss out, that we will lose out, but instead we will have received the greatest treasure of all, Christ himself, our light and our life. So help us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing. As with gladness, men of old, looking at their reaction, the joy that they had as they came to see Christ, and praying that we might have that same joy. So let's stand and sing together.